evening. It's always great to be in the house of God, be around you folks. Everybody else may not like you, but I like you. They might talk junk about you to somebody else. They ain't going to talk it to me. I ain't going to listen to it. Mark chapter 3, we're looking at the servant's deity as the theme of this chapter. And the key verse will be part of the verses we'll read tonight, which is verse 7. 35 verses, 663 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. And this chapter, in particular, is a 4.7 grade level. I noticed here a while back that Brother Mitch Knupp debated some guy on the King James Bible, and they made all kind of fun out of him for saying he didn't have the internet. Now, let me give you a statistic. Prior to 1992, that's when Al Gore invented the internet, so he said, 2% of American men were hooked on hardcore pornography. As of last year, with almost every household in America having it, almost every household, the number is now 50%. So if Brother Mitch don't want the internet, I don't blame him. Because I thought about that and thought about that, and I thought I wouldn't brag on that little statistic right there if I was them. I also wouldn't stand up against the monarch of books either. Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. As we look at the Word of God tonight, it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which there had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake unto his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And straightly he charged them that they should not make him known. As we look tonight in these verses, I want us to look tonight at the works of Christ, the very works of Jesus Christ, what he did, who he did it to, and how he done this thing. And as we look in this passage of Scripture tonight, there are some specific details about God's work through Christ I want us to center on tonight. It's always good to look at these details because everyone's going to be something he's doing, and we want to get as close to him as we can get tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the work of Christ. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to understand the great things of the Word of God according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, God, that you'll move and help us, Lord God, and touch us from on high. Help me as I preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being some in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For we ask all this, believing in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight in Mark chapter 3, the first detail about the work of God, if you look down in verse 1, we see a great opportunity. A great opportunity. It says he entered again into the synagogue, and this is going to be the same synagogue he just went in and out of. And there was a man there, it says, which had a withered hand. And of course, as we look at this same synagogue he is in chapter 1, we see a man there who brought need, and he could not get any help from anybody around town. I'm sure the doctors all told him the same thing, that we couldn't treat that at the time. I don't know if you could get that treated now by today's modern medicine people. I don't know. But I know this, when he showed up here, he showed up, the right doctor showed up right behind him. If you're ever going to get healed of something they can't fix on this side of the grave, there's only one person that can, and whether he will or not is entirely up to him.
Right.
There's sometimes he leaves you with the illness that keeps you humble, and sometimes he takes it away, but all of that is entirely in God's hand.
Yeah.
I'm reminded as I look through Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4, where the Bible says, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, listen to this, which told him, now check out of here that he was God, which cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, that he couldn't pull it again to him. What happened? He pointed, and that's it. God left that thing out there. Can you imagine a monarch sitting on the throne, and everywhere he looks, he has to turn like this? Can you hear the people giggling as they look at him where he can't let his arm down, making fun of him? Yeah, he liked to point at people and put them to death. He ain't pointing no more. God done dried his hand up. So how'd he get out of that? He had to come in repentance to the Lord and go to that man of God and ask him to forgive him. The man turned and healed him. Or he'd be, listen, he'd have died. That casket would have had an arm point straight out of it like this right here. That's how serious it is God about pointing at these preachers like that and accusing them of stuff they didn't do. If the man of God shows up and preaches against your sin and you start this business right here, you might be like that for the rest of your life. But notice this. As we look at that opportunity he had, we know that Jesus knew about that story in 1 Kings 13. But what did he know about this man? Had this man come in repentance? Had this man been born that way? Had that man done something? We don't know all that, but we know this.
We look at the great opposition,
which is the second detail about this. The great opposition, it shows up in verse 2. And they, now they are the Pharisees and that crowd there that showed up there previously, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now, the opposition here is going to be from the religious lost crowd. They are always opposed to the work of God.
Right.
They didn't like him throwing the devil out of the devil-possessed man. So why? He might have been their best Sunday school teacher. I don't know. And they thought, well, there went that. The attendance is going to be down now. Well, listen. When you see these guys line up the way they do, they always do it the same way. They line up against God, and they don't never learn. History teaches that men never learn from history. The same dumb things we're doing right now, the previous generation did them too, and the generation before that. Believe me, friend, it don't skip a generation. It never has. We watch our parents make dumb decisions. We tell ourselves when we get older, we're not going to do that, and we do worse. Listen. There is coming a day in our lives when we're going to realize we're going to be on God's team and quit talking about being on God's team.
Right.
Now watch what happens here. They watched him. The only thing they was worried about was not could he heal on the Sabbath, but would he heal on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Maybe in their mind that doing good on the Sabbath was something that work. I remind you just them walking to where they was at and walking back in a day's time, they broke the law of God. Same crowd that done it in chapter 1, chapter 2, They walked there, his disciples would pluck corn off those ears, and when they did, they said, look what y'all done. Never thinking the whole time, they've already violated the law getting there. And now this crowd has done the same thing. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And we look at Psalm 37, verse 32, we say, man, that's incredible that happens every day of our lives. But when that was written, that was not only instruction for that day, but prophecy of Jesus' day when the wicked would watch him and seek to slay him. It's an unbelievable task that people take upon themselves to go out and try to oppose God Almighty. In John chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. What were they trying to do? They were trying to find something to catch him on. Why were they doing that? Because they were wicked. They were ungodly. They opposed the scriptures. They opposed the Lord God of the Bible. And they opposed his begotten son that was right there before him. It's kind of odd how with a great opposition like that, when we walk into opposition like that, you can make it known in your head right now, 99% of all the problems that you're going to have is going to come from the religious lost.
Right.
Religious lost. Not saved, backslid lost. Religious and lost. Go down to verse 3 in Mark chapter 3 there, we see a great opening. It says, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He's called him out and said, look, stand forth. Come on over here where I'm at. Why did he do that? Well, he was fixing to do something that was going to be good here. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. What was up with Daniel? Daniel was doing the very thing that Jesus called this man to do, that regardless of the opposition out there, now we have a great opening, it's time to get the work of God done.
Yep.
You and I have not seen persecution in America like we're fixing to see it soon. If you think this business of pulling the army back out of these foreign countries back in here, if you think, well, we're glad to get our boys home. No, they're going to get your boys out on you here before long. You go listen, I've heard missionaries tell for years, I heard one last night in Ukraine tell this story, that ever so often you drive, there's a checkpoint with the military sitting there. You talk to Brother Chip, he went down to Africa, went to several countries through that way. He goes through there and he said, you look up there, assault, there's a roadblock, they're checking you. What are they checking for? They're corrupt. I've heard many a Mexican missionary tell me that they'll be down there in Mexico and they learn not to travel at night because they pull you over, they want what's in the cooler. Not to arrest you for it, to take you home.
Yep.
There goes your Pepsis, there goes your Mountain Dews. You're going to thirst all night because the police then took them from you. And listen, these people hollering defund the police, guess who replaces them if they go? They ain't going to quit having police. Guess who's going to be the police? We just brought 72,000 home from a foreign country. You know how many police departments they can replace with that many people? Kind of odd, isn't it? Get the chant going, defund the police. Well, they will. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to put something worse there in its place. Something that will have the authority to shoot you if you don't keep what you don't do right. I know you're scared. Everybody is. But here's the thing, we're warned about this stuff already. When Daniel went in there and prayed, it was because he wanted to have a closer relationship with the Lord, walk with him. But they gave a decree out, if you pray at all, we're going to put you in the fiery furnace. So you know what he did? He went and prayed anyway.
Yep.
What's it going to take for you? If you pray again, we'll fire you from your job. It's coming. And listen to this. These people stand around and say, well, y'all just trying to scare somebody. Ain't nobody trying to scare nobody. But you see the handwriting on the wall now if you just look. Listen, look down to verse 4. Here's the great opening. Jesus turned, now he's turned over to them people, them religious lost people. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. The very crowd is wanting to watch him so they can catch him. When he asks them point blank, is it right or wrong to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil? You know, there's a lot of people in this day and age, back your grandparents years ago, they'd never dream of eating out in a restaurant on anything other than Friday night. He went to the fish camp and waited 3 hours to get the door. The struggle is real. You out there 4, 5, 6 years old, and you hungry, and you see a line a mile long, and it never moves. And then when the line does move enough for you to get in, you go sit down, and you wait another hour to get your glass of water. Guess how long the food takes? It's like going to a job working 8 hours. You got 8 hours worth investing in that restaurant on a Friday night. Here's the thing. The same people who wouldn't eat out on Sunday have grandchildren that sell alcohol on Sunday. 2 generations is all it took. When they come up and told those guys in Spartanburg they were going to build a place called Waccamaw Pottery back in the 1980s. Huge shopping mall, very popular down at Myrtle Beach. There's a group of preachers got together and said, we're opposing that. That goes against our state's blue laws, on and on and on. The judge got in there with them, and they fixed to make a ruling on it. And the judge, how many preachers eat on Sunday at these restaurants? Raise your hand. It looked like a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Boy, there's ducked heads raising hands. Judge said, get up out of my courtroom. You got your lease. Go ahead. Oh, we can't work on Sunday. That'd be wrong, but we'll eat out on Sunday. Which translated to, that's just a little move. And the little move past that was, well, we know about Walmart, too. Used to, nothing was open. You couldn't even buy gas here one time on Sunday. If you had a gas on Saturday night, you waited till Monday morning to get your gas. There wasn't nothing open. There's only 2 stores close to here, Cellar Store and Moss's. Moss's what you see down there, that little block building out there. And the other store was right up there at Racetrack Road where that Dollar General is. There was a Medley's store there, a variety store. They didn't sell gas, but they had blue jeans, and other crowds didn't have no blue jeans. I ain't talking about 1920. I'm talking about 1970, all the way to almost 1980. Old gas pump out there. Listen, they finally had to get a second one when they finally discovered this new way to sell gas called unleaded. They finally got that out here to us. And if you listen, there was nothing open except maybe a restaurant or two, and then all of a sudden all the restaurants was, and then all of a sudden Walmart was, and then all of a sudden they come up here a couple of years back and said, hey, we'll sell alcohol on Sunday. And you want to see corruption on the local level? Don't you tell me, well, on the local level, they're not corrupt. They corrupt on the local level. I watched and I went up there myself in that thing and saw all them people, all them church people, all them pastors all up there with petitions signed, everybody saying, don't sell alcohol on Sunday. 3 people over here going, pass the thing. Local businessman that owned things downtown, his wife and some other joker that come there with him. They stand to make money. See, if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. Guess what happened? I watched Southern Baptist deacon after Southern Baptist deacon after Southern Baptist deacon vote yes to alcohol on Sunday. Do you think their pastor had enough guts to put them under church discipline come Sunday morning? Well, he couldn't. He's been drinking wine with him himself. And you tell him I said so. By the way, since everybody's now televangelist since this coronavirus thing, go back and look at their video messages on how they didn't preach on alcohol at all. See, that great opposition, that great opening that come up, what did the religious lost preachers do about it? They held their peace. They were lockjawed just like they lockjawed now. Listen, if you can find the tapes from September 9th, 2001, you'll hear a bunch of Joel Osteen's wannabes preach how we in prosperity and God's blessing us and all this peace. And 2 days later, the world changed. Listen to this. Look down at verse 5. And when they looked around about on them, it says this. They looked around about, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now notice how he performed the healing. He said, stretch forth thine hand. He never touched him. But what he said, the man did, and God worked. It's the same way now. That part hadn't changed at all. You do what God says, he'll do what he's in power if you'll do what he says. You just have to believe that book. I've had people tell me, well, I just can't tithe. I ain't got the money to tithe. And then I come up here and make a declaration. Well, if you tithe and can't afford groceries, tithe and I'll buy you groceries. I ain't had one come to me yet. Said, by the way, I took you up on your deal and I ain't had to worry about nothing. But I've had two men in this church tell me that they didn't have to come back to me because they learned if they'd look up this way and do this with their hands, that God would keep taking out and putting in them hands everything they needed. Why does God do that? He said he would stretch forth thine hand. Now we're not looking for healing. We're just looking, God, we'll be a blessing to you. Whatever I got is yours, Lord. And the problem we got today, everybody wants to rule the world. You see these so-called conservative news faces talking, guess what they want to do? They want to be in charge. They want you to hear their opinion. I don't want to hear their opinion. I'm sick to death of their opinion. I want to go back to when I didn't know Walter Cronkite, whether he's a Democrat or Republican. I want to be like that. I want to be like when Dan Rather, when you couldn't figure out what he was, he just told you what the news as it happened. Remember them days? I wanted to go back to when people didn't tell you who they voted for. Right? And listen to this. I want to go back and we don't vote for the lesser of two evils. We get a guy in there, we can pray in there that we can say that ain't the lesser of two evils. That's the better of the two people.
Right.
We can have that again if we want it. Problem is we don't believe it when he says stretch forth thine hand. Now watch this. Why don't you look at that word, he looked around about him with anger. Did that make Jesus mad? But I want you to look two words over. Being grieved. It says he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. To be grieved means literally that's painful. It means that it's afflicting and it's suffering, it's sorrow. But let me run this by you. That thing occurs 40 times in the Bible. 40 in the Bible, as you know from studying the Bible, is a number for testing. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? He passed the test. He was angered and he was grieved. He passed the test. When you get angered and you get grieved, you get the test. Don't forget that. But there's another part of this verse that I will not neglect. And that's the fact that the little phrase, grieve for the hardness of their hearts, is not commented on. It's entirely removed from the NIV, the American Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the Living Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and the thing that only takes out the these and the thous, the New King James. Which words thee and thou occur in grieved for the hardness of their heart? Where's thee and thou at there? That goes to show you that wicked New King James is nothing but a bridge Bible to get you to them other ones.
Right.
Can I tell you what somebody told me right before church? They went back to Florida after reading Bill Grady's Final Authority that someone graciously gave to them for Christmas, might I add, who did not know that they did not know about the Bible issue. You ever give somebody a present like that and they come up and say, did you know I use all them Bibles? And you're like, huh, I didn't know. So she gets all that stuff and makes an index for that book and just all kind of stuff. Goes back to Florida down there and gives a talk about this thing. And this woman says, you can't have my Revised Standard Version. Do you know what the Revised Standard Version takes out in Isaiah 7:14? It takes out the word virgin, talking about Jesus' mother, and puts a young woman in its place. They've been doing it ever since. But listen to this. I never knew this for 20 years till tonight, that lady with the RSV's husband said, well, I compromised and got me a New King James. I'll say you compromised, and I'll say this, everybody carries one's a compromiser, and one day you will answer to God for your compromise.
Amen.
And about that time, the tears start falling. They say, well, why can't we just talk about winning people to Jesus? Because Jesus said, use an incorruptible seed. That thing's corrupt.
Right. Amen.
They take out more than the greed. Right there. Greed for the heart is completely taken out. Why would you take that out? It's not because of the text it come from. It's because of the beliefs the translators carry that you carry. So why do you think I carry them? Because you carry the Bible. Now watch this. We see a great operation in verse 5. Look down at verse 6. Now we see a great omission. It says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now here's something for you to consider. With this great omission right here in verse 6, you know what they omitted right there? They broke the Sabbath again by walking over and talking to those guys. They weren't next door. And you will not understand this. The Herodians were not another religious faction. They were a political faction. Now let me ask you this. What in the name of God business do we have going and asking a government group what they think about anything and lining up with them against Jesus? Do you know a while back we were talking about everybody's, you know, all these people saying, well, we gotta trust Trump. You better trust Jesus. I'm going to tell you why.
Right.
Sitting on Trump's little board of people that pray for him is all them charismatic preachers up there.
Yep.
Charismatic women preachers with these so-called men up there.
Yep.
Now listen, that thing was the only thing that Kamala Harris could not attack that Trump was a male chauvinist on. That was the only thing. She couldn't bring that up because all the women preachers was there. What about that? And yet, the men that sat on that little prayer council with them, everybody's okay with that. I'm not okay with it.
Amen.
But nobody asked me. But there's going to come a time and place when God's going to ask them something. And what he's going to ask them is, why did you do that when I said not to? Well, Lord, you know, I was a politician. I was trying to get my name thrown in the political arena. Ain't that something? They do it all the time. Let me tell you a secret. Now, I make this public. I might have said it years ago. Do you know back in 2006, somebody came to me and wanted me to run for mayor of Gaffney? I said, do you need a drug test? They said, what for? I said, you must be high right now if you think I'm going to get into a political office. What you can do is win a city council seat or just go straight to being mayor. You can go after them. People will trust you. They love you. They'll do this and do that. I said, sir, I ain't got time in the day hardly to do what I need to do now. I couldn't imagine having to put up with all that, too. I said, I ain't got no place for that. I've got an office I'm in right now. I don't have time to step down to do anything, even become president of the United States. I believe that then. I believe that now. I ain't got time to fool with him. Listen. I took a note from the last preacher that did. I'm trying to stay away from all that. Are you listening to me tonight? These preachers keep running out here and getting involved in all this. It's going to cost you down the road. You're going to find out the Pharisees then yoked up with the Herodians to vote you out the next election. It's coming. My dear friend, listen. The great omission that they keep missing is this. Is they don't believe Jesus is God. Here's what Jesus said about them in Psalm 109, verse 3 and 4. They compassed me about also with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Jesus never did run for office. He's my model I try to be after. And if he didn't, I'm staying right well clear. You know, it's bad enough when you tell people that and they say, well, you can do it. I mean, it won't cost you nothing. And plus, you know, you get paid doing it. There ain't enough money in the world to put up with what I've seen on them city council meetings up there in Gaffney, or the county council, or the Senate, or the House, or any of that stuff. Because the second Nancy Pelosi tore up my speech, I'd have told the man at arms to take her out of the chamber. No questions asked. That's out of line. I'd have got me to gavel the size of a sledgehammer to hit it and call her down with, too. I'm telling you, I've seen all kind of stuff like that, and I'm thinking, why are we putting up with that? But I look in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, and it says about this same crowd, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What were they? They were full of crazy madness type stuff, right? So then you look over Luke 20, verse 19, 20, the Bible says this, and the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. Here's a thing to consider. If it wasn't for the fear of the people that it took him sooner, but they were filled with madness, they got together with politicians, they got together with the scribes, and they got together with anybody they could find, but one thing they kept omitting, he's God and he already knows your plans. The scariest thing, the thing that should have really scared them was, he didn't do anything to stop them. That should have scared them to death. But do you know why they didn't fear him? They didn't fear God above. So how do you know? Because they was all in on that thing not being behind that curtain in that temple. They all knew that. Listen to this. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, it says, followed him, and from Judea. So now we see a great occasion to present itself here. It says, and from Jerusalem and from Idumea unto Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard the great things he did, came unto him. Why did they come to him? Some came for healing. Obviously, they wanted to see their loved ones healed. Some came for hope, because they didn't have no hope, and they every time they heard him, they were filled with hope just listening to him. But I promise you this, some came for heaven, because they realized they was lost, and they was coming to him to get saved, because they knew who he was. Amen. It says in verse 9, he spake unto the disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, it says, insomuch they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And as you notice how Jesus dealt with crowds in the scriptures, he would feed them like he did the crowd of the 5,000. He would heal them like he does right here in verse 10. But then he could not preach to them because they couldn't take it. I'm reminded of the words in John chapter 6, verse 26, where the Bible says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Let me tell you what that says in the Greek. They came because it was homecoming. They knew there'd be chicken there. I'm telling you what. If that ain't the truth, I'll eat this iPad and give you an hour to get a crowd to watch it. And they'll hear I'm eating something, they'll want some too. They'll even show up for that thing. You get down to verse 66 in John chapter 6, and listen to this. From that time, this is right after he preaches to them, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What'd they do? They quit. So we come for the chicken. Now you preaching, we're getting out of here. And there's 12 guys standing there, and it says in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? You want to go with them, Peter? John, how about you? Matthew? Judas, you want to go? Judas was dying to go. Listen to this. Look over in verse 11. Out of all these things that opened up, now we find another detail of the Lord's work, and this has been in the last couple of chapters. We see a great oppression. It says in verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And the fact that these unclean spirits are still in that same place, keep going to those same synagogues under them same lost religious devils up there claiming they called to preach. I think I see it now. Some preachers let the devil shout for them while they preach. You've been there before when that dude get it run in front of the thing and all other stuff. Brother Carter got up to preach and the guy sat down right there like he had lockjaw. Brother Carter went and sat in his lap and started preaching. Mad Lord. He turned into a redneck almost in 20 seconds. If we could have seen his face, I bet his whole head was pink. Mad. Woke up this morning feeling fine. Got glory on my mind. That's what he's saying right before all that happened. But when the singing quit, he quit. The preaching started, and then it was on. Ain't that something? You know, every singing group's got that kind of crowd following them. Another thing, there used to be a woman here that come here one time. We nicknamed her Roller Coaster Woman. Now, the reason we did is because me and my wife was sitting behind her and the singing started, she done this. Woo! Woo! It's like going on a roller coaster. Where you at in Sunday school? Oh, well, you know. How about preaching? Oh, well, you know, I got to go with the singing group. And the gospel groups here, oh, my goodness, they don't even know how to stay in church six straight services. I've had to almost be mean to them on Facebook, tell them, stay in your church. I'm not interested in having you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Not interested. And I'm not interested in having you if you go to Church of God and Holiness and the Lutheran Church and all the rest of them. Because I know what you are. And I'm trying to teach our folks and our children, our adults, and everybody here not to be a compromiser, and that's compromisers. See, this great oppression comes from them unclean spirits. And it says about what Jesus did with them in verse 12, and he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. While these singing groups, these lost preachers want them devils shouting, Jesus wants them to hold their peace and keep quiet. He don't want them, and they know who he is. And as I look at that, I say, you know what? I've heard over the years how people will judge a church or a preacher by how much shouting they do. You know how I judge one? How much Bible they actually preach. Because that's what's going to make the difference.
Right.
Listen, I've had people come up to me and tell me, you just don't understand about singing. You don't understand. Well, when they get to singing, if I was to pull back my shirt, but hair's standing up on my arms. And on the other arm, I got dimples sticking up everywhere, and I just got this fuzzy feeling all over me. You know, that's kind of odd that you say that, because every time I talk to anybody who see Iron Maiden, they have the same feelings. When they go see Pink Floyd, they got the same feelings. When the back in the 60s, they go see Donna Summer, they'd have the same feelings. But I ain't never heard them say that about preaching. You know why? What the common element is there? Entertainment or evangelism. A distraction or an instruction. That's the difference.
Right.
I like good singing. Everybody likes good singing. My favorite group is Kirsch Family. I don't know about you. If I'm going to pay to see somebody, I'm going to pay to see him. And if they make me mad, I call them up to sing with me. I figure torture is good for everybody. But listen, what's got into people that they follow not all around this country? Well, they don't make you feel bad like preachers do. Preachers don't make me feel bad no more. Not anymore. There used to be a time when they did. You know what I did? I started carrying my Bible, make sure there's preaching out of the Bible. If there was, I got myself right. I don't let something like that bother me no more. Even if they talk like this while they preach, I listen. If they're telling the truth.
Amen.
I want to have the Word of God. It may not make my hair stand up. I ain't got no hair to stand up anyway. It may not make my hair stand up, and it may not put bumps all over my arms, but I know it brings a joy down deep in my soul when nobody else knows what I'm going through. He knows, and he knows how to deliver the goods.
That's right.
That comes from the Holy Ghost. Let's stand with every head bowed, every head.